Christ has entered not into a sanctuary made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen. Lord, open our lips, and our mouths shall proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord is risen indeed. O come, let us adore him. Alleluia.
The Lord is King. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness are around about him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. A fire goes before him, and burns up his enemies on every side. He is like the floods of the world. The earth sees it.
Rejoice in the Lord. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. With Paul and Silas, we came to Philippi in Macedonia, a Roman colony, and as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them in prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Then the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself when he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushed in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
reading from the Revelations to John. At the end of the visions, one, John heard these words. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel of John. Jesus prayed for his disciples, and then he said, I ask only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. and in them and in you, in me, that we may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as they have, as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Good morning. This is a nice, intimate gathering. We actually have two more than Jesus had in the passage. So I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad I'm here. On his last night with the disciples, Jesus shares a meal with them, washes their feet, gives them a new commandment, and answers questions question after question concerning the fact that he is about to leave them. After all that, Jesus begins to pray. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus prays before his arrest, he is in Gethsemane, and he prays alone. Even his most trusted disciples are some distance from him, and rather than listening, praying, or keeping watch, they fall asleep. Now, in the Gospel of John, which is our passage, the scene is different. Jesus and the disciples have not traveled to the garden where Jesus will be met by Judas and betrayed. In John, when Jesus prays, the disciples are within earshot. Throughout the earlier part of the evening, Jesus had given them just as much information as he could about what was about to happen and how he would provide for them in the future. Now Jesus turns from offering information to them and begins to offer intercession for them and for those who follow. You know, it must have been frightening and strangely nourishing to have the Lord's deepest attention and most vulnerable moment turned to them. Their world was falling apart, and these days, indeed, sometimes it feels like ours is as well. I wish we were in a circle so you could respond more directly to me, but, you know, what does it feel like to be prayed for, attended to, loved? What does it feel like to be loved? You might say comforted, vulnerable, honored, humbled, awkward, but appreciative, like someone really cares, or perhaps indifferent. I admit to this last reaction. I want personally what is being offered to me deeply, I do, but I seem unreachable at times. I understand intellectually that the Lord cares, but my heart struggles to believe it and receive it. At the center of John's prologue in the chapter that we're reading from, not the chapter, but the gospel, is the news that, quote, to those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. And I think what is meant by received and believed, it's accept. You know, the way an infant accepts the comfort of the mother. Biologically, the infant shares the nervous system of the mother. And in that moment, there's no conscious decision that the infant makes. But somehow with ours, in our situation, we actually have all the capacity to resist God's love. So much depends upon this openness. Two people come to mind that I think can help us gain some clues about learning to be loved. Not learning how to love, but learning how to receive love. Anthony DeMello and Henry Nouwen. Both Catholic priests. Hope that doesn't alarm you. Henry Nouwen, the Dutch priest and author. Do you know Henry Nouwen? Have you ever heard of Henry Nouwen? He was an academic, an author, a priest, and taught at Princeton and Harvard. And at the height of his career, he decided to give it all up and work at L'Arche, which is a community working and living with mentally handicapped people. And one day, Adam, and what was interesting about that is that none of these people who were living in this community had read his books, right? So he was not a famous author. He was just a priest. And so his ability, and he records in his diaries that he realized that he relied a lot on his notoriety for people to admire him, you know? But in this instant, he had to start all over. He had to actually love. And one day, the young man that he had been working with, Adam, came up to him and said, "Father, Father, bless me." And Father Nouwen began the more formal, "In the name of the Father." And Adam said, no, "Bless me." And Father Nouwen goes, "Okay, God has noticed you. He's been watching you. Like the other day when you shared your meal, that was really amazing. God really loves you, likes you and loves you." And this young man was like, whoa, aglow. And there was an orderly in the back who raised his hand, a big man, and he said, "Will you bless me?" We all seem to crave that. Henry Nouwen wrote a book called The Beloved. And briefly, he basically says that fundamentally, we are constantly asking the question of ourselves, who am I? And we oftentimes answer it with, I am what I do, I am what I have, or I am what people say about me. You know, I have a car. You know, I have fancy appliances in my kitchen. I have a degree. People like me. You know, all of that stuff. And so we gain, you know, a sense of ourselves through that, which can kind of become a problem because people, if you've noticed, can say other things about you. They decide they don't like you as much. You know, your appliances break down. So these are fragile answers, you know, to answer that question, who am I, off of what you do, who you know, what you have, and what people say about you. Nouwen says the more nourishing, deeper answer is, you are the beloved. You say, I am the beloved. I am loved. I am deeply loved. In The Color Purple, there's a famous conversation between Seeley and Shug. And Seeley is the church girl, the church woman who goes and does everything in the church. And Shug kind of shows up when she feels like it. And she ends up teaching Seeley to just accept and love God's generous love. Now, that's an interesting approach, but how would you go about doing that? How do I accept God's love if I'm hardwired to resist it? Or even if I'm not willing to give up what Anthony DeMello, the Jesuit priest, the second Catholic we're going to learn from, refers to as attachments. And an attachment, according to DeMello, is an emotional state of clinging caused by the belief that without some particular thing or some person, you can't be happy. How is an attachment formed? Well, first there's contact with something that gives you pleasure, a car, an appliance, a word of praise, or a person's company. Then comes the desire to hold on to it and to repeat the gratifying sensation that the thing or person caused you. Finally comes the conviction that you will not be happy without that person or thing for you. For you have equated the pleasure it brings with happiness. It is composed of two elements, one positive and the other negative. The positive element is the flash of pleasure and excitement, the thrill that you experience when you get what you are attached to. The negative element is the sense of threat and tension that always accompanies the attachment. I remember the day I was elected city council, even though I was trying to be humble about it, I felt pretty special. All these people voted for me. That must mean something. And then election time came around. Luckily, I didn't have an opponent because I think that would have threatened my sense. And it was interesting. I'm watching myself. I was paying attention to if somebody was going to run against me. Even without knowing, and even knowing that this position was, I was stewarding power, it was hard for me not to also sort of claim it a little bit and start to feel threatened if somebody took it away. These attachments, they can be almost anything. They can be cars, they can be people. They can be ideas, ideologies, you know. It's remarkable to me that when somebody says something that you don't believe or that I don't believe, I get upset. Why is that? I think it's because my attachment is being threatened, and it has the potential of sending me into some emotional turmoil. It can shatter my peace. How can you expect an attached person to enter that ocean of happiness called the kingdom of God if you have all these attachments? I think that is what Henry Nouwen is talking about when he refers to how we form our sense of self in terms of who we are. And I also think it's what Jesus is praying for. He is praying for that oneness to sort of invade the attachments and the need to gain a sense of self by any other means other than the connection that God has with Jesus and thereby with you. I would ask you to consider your attachments, maybe over the next week. What is it that you feel like you can't live without? As an aside, it's interesting that when I was on city council, I went and studied negotiation at the Harvard Negotiation Project and under Roger Fisher, who wrote the book Getting to Yes. And in a process of negotiating, what makes for very heated arguments is that people position their point of view as a personal possession. And so when I begin to address an idea, you take it personally, which is exactly what we're talking about. It's an attachment. So in negotiation circles, the key is to separate and to identify common interests. I think Jesus is very clear about what the common interest is, and that is that we are one. The great Thomas Merton, the Trappist monk, he says, we are actually already one. We just imagine that we're not. We're constantly imagining that we're separate. And God, and Jesus in this really intimate moment, he's not even praying in front of them showing off. They're having to kind of listen. And he is saying, I love these people and I love the people coming after. I really want them to be healed and nourished. It just seems remarkable, right? And it's interesting when I prepare a sermon, it's usually, you know, meant for me. It's something that I have to do. I have to relinquish this fear that I have. That I somehow resist the very thing I crave, which is God's abundance and acceptance of me. It takes courage to be loved, and so I'll end with a blessing by the Irish poet John O'Donohue. When the light around lessens and your thoughts darken until your body feels fear turn cold as a stone inside. When you find yourself bereft of any belief in yourself and all you unknowingly leaned on has fallen. When one voice commands your whole heart and it is raven dark, steady yourself and see that it is your own thinking that darkens your world. Search and you will find a diamond thought of life. Know that you are not alone and that this darkness has purpose. Gradually, it will school your eyes to find the one gift your life requires hidden within this night corner. Amen.
Stand as we affirm our faith in song. Heavenly Father, you have promised to hear when we pray in the name of your Son. Therefore, in confidence and trust, we pray for the church.
Risen Lord, you bring life and healing. You call us to be alive, bringing about justice and good health in this community. Awake us who sleep. Rise up us from death. Bring a renewed passion for the good news to your church. O God, that we might serve you with courage and grace.
In the new Easter light, we proclaim your redeeming work.
Resurrect hope in the broken places of your world, O God, that all might know the goodness of your love.
Make us instruments of your peace.
Lead us from the empty tomb to be examples of your love, grace, and forgiveness. Inspire our leaders toward peace and cooperation.
In Easter, we learn to honor one another and serve the common good.
The resurrected Christ is a mission of hope to those who suffer. We especially pray for Jim, J.R. and Courtney, Pat, Bill, Priscilla, Greg, Cindy, Joycey, Kelly, Barry, Pete, Pat, Xavier, Becky, Alexander, Karen, Bill, Peter, Marianne, Kelly, Holly, John and Janice, Nicole, after you are raised, you ate and drank with the disciples. Bring us and all who have died peace and assurance of the resurrection.
Remind us daily to share in your eternal kingdom.
In the Easter light, change our hearts that we might grow larger in faith and hope. Help us to reach out. Christ has burst forth from the tomb, making all things new. Grant that we may now live by faith and with joy behold the becoming of your resurrection work and in the world around us.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be always with you,
and also with you.
America the Beautiful together in appreciation of our wonderful country.
Let us pray. O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, to join you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries. Through the might of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you, for the honor of your name. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, for the beauty of this world, for the wonder of life, and for the mystery of love. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends, and for the loving care which surrounds us on every side. We thank you for setting us a task which demand our best efforts, and for leading us to accomplishments which satisfy and delight us. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word and the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his dying through which he overcame death, and for his rising to life again, in which we are raised to the life of your eternal kingdom. Grant us the gift of your Spirit, that we may know him and make him known, and through him at all times and in all places may give thanks to you in all things. Amen.
Thank you.
Alleluia, alleluia. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.